Grace and peace to you from the one who was and who is to come. Amen. So this month we are exploring the book of Revelation, and I hope it's as much fun for you as it is for me. We're having a good time in Bible study on Thursday morning, so you're welcome to join us for that at 10 o'clock as well. But to understand Revelation, it's helpful to take a step back and look at the context in which it was written. The churches that John is writing to, and last week we talked about this being a letter that John's writing to the seven churches in Asia, are all part of the Roman Empire. An empire that is based on conquest and domination. The peace of Rome, you may have heard, the Pax Romana, is the peace of a colonizer who rules by iron fist. The emperor claimed to be a deity with titles such as Almighty and Lord. And there's artwork such as this shows the emperor subjugating the people at his feet. So we have an emperor subjugating the Germans, subjugating Britannia and Armenia. Last week, we heard about these being letters written to the churches in Asia and how each of these churches was struggling with how to live out and understand this new faith in Jesus Christ, following this new Savior, with their place in the context of the Roman Empire. For some, it was persecution. For others, it was that struggle with assimilation to Roman culture, between the Roman culture and their new Christian faith. For others, it was simply the complacency and comfort of wealth and being part of the cities at the center of the trade routes in the Roman Empire. But for all of these, there's that struggle with how do we follow Christ and do this new faith in this context of Rome. Now, John shares a vision to remind people of God's rightful place in their lives, which is right at the center. John's vision is of the throne room of God, and the images involved just in this vision, there's so many references and comparisons in the hearer's minds, and I want to kind of draw some of those out for us today. First, you may recognize that this echoes the vision of God's throne in the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah's call as prophet, Isaiah sees this vision of God on the throne, and God is so bright, and the hem of God's robe fills the heavens. I don't know if you remember that. And the cherubim and the seraphim sing, "Holy, holy, holy." So there's part of this vision that's coming just straight out of the Hebrew scripture, making that connection with the Hebrew scripture and the Jewish faith. There are these images of jasper, carnelian, emerald, crystal, all of which were precious stones. In the Roman Empire, a big part of the might of Rome was the splendor and wealth on display, and the emperor's seat in Rome was, you know, the greatest splendor imaginable, and yet John is saying, here is splendor to rival even the Roman Empire. And then coming from the throne, there's one missing. There we go. Coming from the throne are flashes of lightning, rumbling, and peals of thunder. What does this remind you of? Wow, that was perfectly timed. The revelation of God at Mount Sinai. I was filled with thunder and lightning and storm. Remember those images and God's countenance so bright that Moses comes down from the mountain glowing and no one can look at him. And so there's another Old Testament reference, another, you know, hearkening back to that tradition. But also, you may remember here on the right, who is the highest deity in the Roman pantheon? Zeus. Zeus is Greek. Jupiter is the Roman name. And that is the king of the gods who wields the lightning bolt, right? And so here we've got John is claiming that lightning bolt for God. There is no God who is greater than our God. Our God is taking that mighty Lord, that thunderbolt God, that God on the mountain at Mount Sinai. All of this John is claiming for the one who sits on the throne. In this vision, God is lifted up as the creator of all things. The four living beings, people talk about many different things. I like that it represents the created order. You have a domesticated animal, the ox, a wild animal, the lion, a flying animal, the eagle, and one who is like a human. We're missing the creatures from under the water, but that might be hard to pull off in the throne room. But all of this created order surrounds God with praise, right? With that continual praise. All of the created beings are gathered there. And they sing, and if you listen to these words, I hope you noticed how familiar these words are that come at us. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. These are songs, these are words we have been singing in liturgy and hymns for as long as we've been, at least in the Lutheran Church, but I think in many other churches as well. These words of revelation come up again and again. The vision continues when the one who is seated on the throne lifts up a scroll. Now, this scroll is usually considered to be a symbol of God's intent or plan for creation. Scrolls sealed with wax held official documents, and this is God's plan, God's will. And the angel, you remember, angels are heavenly beings that are messengers of God, says, "Who is worthy to open this scroll? Who is worthy to reveal and understand God's will for creation? Who is worthy to open that scroll and carry out God's intent?" And no one in heaven or on earth was able to open the scroll and look at it. In his vision, John weeps that no one is found in all creation who is worthy to open the scroll. And then one of the elders says, "Do not weep. Look, there is the one who is worthy, the Lion of Judah." Now, the Lion of Judah was the line in Israel of the kings. Lion of Judah is this expected, powerful king who's going to come, right, to be the king of Israel, their savior. The Lion of Judah has conquered. He is worthy. And there John looks, and what does he see? Not too far. Not a lion, not a vision of Jesus in shining splendor like we saw last week, Jesus of the Transfiguration who shines, but it is a lamb. The promise of power and victory through a strong, powerful, lion-like ruler is fulfilled by a lamb who has been slain. This is the fullness of the power of God, expressed not in dominion and might, but in self-giving love and sacrifice. This is the Lamb of God, whose gentleness is not weakness, whose death is not defeat, but power under the perfect control of love for the sake of the world. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is most often pictured as the Lamb who was slain. John does not let us forget that the Son of Man, the one who dwells among the churches, the one who stands knocking at the door, is the one who gave himself up to death for our sake. The one who met the power of hate and violence with the power of love and new life, and in so doing defeated death itself. God's power is creation and love and new life, and it is stronger than dominion and violence and death. We too live in a culture that values might over right, that idolizes power, that idolizes the strength held in guns and weapons of mass destruction, that idolizes wealth and fame. And John's vision calls on us as well to remember what is central to our lives, or rather who, because at the center of everything is God, the one who is seated on the throne, and the Lamb of God, the one who was slain. John reminds us that whatever would lay claim to our lives by threat or promise, whatever would separate us or distract us from worship and praise of God, from being in relationship with that God as creator and redeemer of the world, God is greater. God is more. God is the center. The Holy One, the Almighty Lord, the one who was and is to come. John invites us to join all the heavenly creatures and all the saints to worship and adore this God. To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Thanks be to God, whose glory gives life to God's people and all creation. Amen.